And turn with me to the book of Habakkuk. If you're like most people, you're wondering where in the world is Habakkuk. If you're using the red Bibles that are in the chairs in front of you, I think you'll find it on page 785. If you're using your own Bible and trying to find it, if you'll go to the very beginning of the New Testament and go left, just a few books, you'll end up coming to it before too long. We continue on in our series, looking at the minor prophets. Minor because they are smaller, not because they are less important. Minor because they are shorter, not because they are any less God's Word than Romans or Genesis or Isaiah. But minor because they are smaller in terms of how many verses they have, in terms of how many chapters they have. And we come to a pretty small one today, the book of Habakkuk. I'm going to read to you this morning from chapter 2. I'm going to read the first four verses. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you and we enter into another of these books of the Bible that seem so distant and foreign to us. Perhaps there are even some of us in this room who have never even heard of the book of Habakkuk, let alone read it. So, Father, this morning in our short time together, would you help us to gain an understanding of how you used this man so long ago to teach something important to your people? And may we glean an understanding of it, and ultimately may we love you more because of it. May we see your grace. May we see your gospel today. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you could ask God one question and you were guaranteed to get an answer, what would you ask? I'll give you a moment. Lots of questions could possibly come to your mind. It's a big question to ask you, isn't it? I mean, of all the things that you could ask God and know that you were going to get an answer, what would it be? Maybe it's something as small as why my car broke down this week in the midst of already having a bad week, or maybe it's something a lot larger, like why do I have cancer? Whatever it is that comes to your mind, it is something that we, in many ways, would love to be able to do, to ask our question and to know that we would get an answer. We come to a book today, the book of Habakkuk, and we have this man Habakkuk who gets to ask God a couple of questions and gets answers to his questions. These are pointed, blunt, and important questions that Habakkuk asks of the Lord. And in the context of asking these questions and getting answers from God to his questions, we get what most commentators believe is one of the most important verses in all of the Bible. Chapter 2, verse 4. This passage that we read this morning, and specifically chapter 2, verse 4, had a significant impact on the Apostle Paul. He quoted verse 4 twice, once in Romans and once in Galatians. And the writer of the Hebrews also quoted it, as we read it earlier this morning in our service. It had a significant impact not only on some of the writers of the New Testament, but it had a significant impact on Martin Luther as well. Luther said that before he understood what chapter 2, verse 4 meant, he hated God. But after that he understood what that verse was saying, he felt like a newborn man who had entered the paradise of God. Now, the impact of this little book on other people is, in and of itself, enough reason why we should give our attention to it this morning. But there's even a greater reason, I think, that we should give our attention to it, and that is that this little book helps us to understand how it is that we're supposed to deal with our troubles, with the crises in our lives, with the doubt and frustration and suffering that we have in our own lives and that we see in the world around us. You every once in a while have one of those weeks, don't you, where you're painfully made aware of the brokenness of the world, of the brokenness in your own life, perhaps in the lives of your family members and the lives of your friends, and your own inadequacies to fix it. Well, that's been my week this past week. And it's perhaps been some of yours as well. And the question is, what do we do with that? How do we understand it? How can we wrestle with the difficulties of this life and the truth of who God says He is in His Word? That's what Habakkuk tells us in this little book, and that's what I want us to look at for just a few moments this morning. First of all, in order to understand kind of what Habakkuk is saying, we need to understand the context of what was going on. We know almost nothing about the man Habakkuk. In fact, we don't even know how to pronounce his name. I heard even this morning some of the people walking through the foyer and the hallways saying Habakkuk and some saying Habakkuk. We don't know. It comes from an Akkadian word that we don't really know how it's pronounced correctly. And so whether you pronounce it Habakkuk or Habakkuk or maybe something altogether different, you are just fine in terms of pronouncing it that way. But we know almost nothing about the man himself, but we do know some things about the historical context in which he was writing. As I've reminded you in weeks past, if we go back in time from when Habakkuk was writing, we know that King Solomon, who was David's son, died. And when he died, the kingdom of Israel split into two. There was a kingdom in the north that was called Israel and a kingdom in the south that was called Judah. And the Lord sent prophets. He sent pastors to both the kingdom in the north and the kingdom in the south to remind them about who He was and how they should be living in response to who He was. So we have prophets that we read about and that we read from in the Old Testament that were sent to Israel and that were sent to Judah to proclaim these things. And one of the things that they proclaimed in their word, and we have seen over the course of our summer in the prophets, is that there were promises of judgment and exile if the people would not repent and turn back to God. And indeed, that's what has happened even before Habakkuk was writing. The northern kingdom was taken into exile in about 722 by the nation Assyria. And the southern kingdom, Judah, would be taken into exile around 586 BC by the nation of Babylon. Habakkuk is his ministry, the time in which he's writing is probably around 625 to 600 BC. So he's writing after the northern kingdom has been taken into exile and before Judah has been taken into exile. This is the time that Habakkuk is writing that we get the story of what is happening in his life. Now, that's the larger context. The specific context of Habakkuk's day was that the northern kingdom was gone. The southern kingdom was now under pressure and oppression by the same nation that had taken the northern kingdom into exile, Assyria. And Habakkuk had grown up while the king Josiah was on the throne. And we talked about Josiah a few weeks ago and the fact that he was a great king. And one of the things that he did was to bring the people back to being God-fearing people. He established reforms both politically as well as religiously and established right worship of the one true God. But When Josiah died, the people rebelled and rejected and even went back to the old ways. And we read about God's growing frustration with the unfaithfulness of his people, even to the point of adopting the pagan rituals and practices and even the objects into the worship and into the temple of the one true God. Habakkuk's ministry is right in the midst of all of this. That's what's happening as he is writing, as he gives us the words that we have here in this book. So that was what was going on. What was Habakkuk's message? Well, the first thing to understand is, particularly if you've never read Habakkuk before, is that this is a very unique book. It's a very unique prophet. Almost all of the other prophets, their job is to receive from the Lord the message that God has for his people, and then to go take it to them and to proclaim it to them. And so much of what we've read and studied over the course of the summer has been God speaking to his people through these prophets, who he is and how they should be living in response. But the book of Habakkuk is different. The book of Habakkuk is not God telling Habakkuk what he should go tell the people of God. The book of Habakkuk is Habakkuk bringing his questions and complaints and the complaints and questions of the people of God to God. So it's almost an exact opposite of what we have read this summer with regard to the flow of information. This is coming to God from Habakkuk and from the people. It makes it a unique book. Well, what was the main part of Habakkuk's questioning and the main part of this book that we have? Well, it is a series of questions and answers that we get, questions from Habakkuk and answers from God. And really, you can read about those from chapter 1, verse 2, all the way to the end of chapter 2. So we have kind of it's a conversation, if you will, going on between God and Habakkuk. And the first question that Habakkuk brings to the Lord is in verses 2 through 4. And there he says, "O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted." This first question that Habakkuk is bringing is, again, you can sense the brutal honesty that he has. He's looking at what's happening in Judah. He's looking at what's happening with the people of God. He's looking at the injustice that is happening and the sin that is happening and the unrighteousness that is going on. And he's coming to God and he's saying, "God, where are you? Why aren't you doing something?" In fact, he essentially says, "Why are you indifferent?" I mean, that's the way he says is you're being idle, he says. You're sitting idly by. You're not doing anything. We see the destruction that's happening in our midst in the people's lives and in this nation, and we're heading for doom. We're heading for exile. You've promised that already, and we need to turn back, and this is a mess, and the people's lives are a mess, and where are you, God? Why are you indifferent to our problems and to our suffering and to our troubles? Habakkuk knew the promises of God that had been given already, that God would be bringing salvation to his people. And Habakkuk is looking out and he sees nothing of it. Where are you, God? Why are you indifferent? God answers. We read his answer in verses 5 and 6. "Look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded. For I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings, not their own." God's answer to Habakkuk is very direct, and he says, I am far from indifferent. I am far from sitting idly by and not doing anything. In fact, I am at work. And if I were to share with you what I am doing, you wouldn't even understand it. But then he goes on to explain, he is not blind to injustice and sin that is taking place. In fact, he has a plan, and that plan is unfolding, and that plan involves the Chaldeans. Now that's another name for the Babylonians. So what God's answer to Habakkuk is, I am not indifferent. I'm not just sitting idly by and twiddling my thumbs. I'm at work. And the work that I'm doing is so amazing that if I tried to explain it to you, you wouldn't understand. I'm raising up the Babylonians, and they are going to come and bring judgment on the people of God. That's God's answer to his question. Now, if you were in Habakkuk's shoes, what would you do? At the beginning of the sermon, I told you only had one question for God that you could ask and know he would get an answer. But Habakkuk's not satisfied with his one answer that he gets from God. And so he cries out to God with another question. And we read about that starting in verse 12. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" It's almost as if Habakkuk is saying, "That's your answer, God? That's worse than before I knew anything. You're telling me that you're going to use the Babylonians to bring judgment on the people of God, but they're a horrible people. They do horrible things. We are more righteous than they are, and you're going to use them to bring judgment on us? How can a holy and righteous and just God use people like the Babylonians?" That's what he's asking. And do you understand the significance of this question? Habakkuk is questioning the goodness of God, the authority of God, the omniscience of God, the all-powerfulness of God. Well, if you were God, would you answer him or not? God is gracious once again and gives Habakkuk an answer. And that's what we start to read in chapter 2, verse 2, where it says, "And the Lord answered me." That's where the answer for the second question, Habakkuk's follow-up question, comes in. And he basically tells them, "I'm going to give you an answer and you need to write it down. I'm going to give you an answer and you need to write it down." And this was God's answer in the course of chapter 2. We read this, basically, that I am not going to let the Babylonians go unpunished. They are going to be punished as well. In fact, every arrogant and proud offender of the Most High will be punished. If you just scan down through chapter 2, you'll notice in several places you see the beginning of a paragraph that says, "Woe to him." There are actually five of those in chapter 2. And in each of those, God describes the fact that he is not sitting idly by. He's using the Babylonians for his purposes. And he's not sitting idly by about the Babylonians either. He will discipline them. He will bring them to judgment. And he will bring everyone to judgment that is an affront to a holy God, that does not serve him, that does not love him, that turns away from him. And then we come to the very end of chapter 2, which is, depending on your perspective, a great verse or a terrifying verse. God, at the end of his explanation of what he was going to be doing and the fact that he is in control and that he was going to bring judgment even on the Babylonians and everyone, he comes to the end of his explanation back to Habakkuk, and he says, verse 20, "But the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him." it's kind of a way of saying, I'm God and you're not. I am in control. I know what's happening. I have my plans and they're working out. And you are not me. You are not in control. You are not God. And we should, in response to that, trust Him. I think that's really the sense of keep silence before Him. It's not that we have to shut up. I don't think that's really what is behind the sense of what the Lord is saying, although there may be a point at which that would be true. But the sense of what the Lord is saying here is that we should trust Him. We should believe in Him. We should put our faith in Him. It would kind of be like this. If you've ever had a conversation with a three-year-old about the three-year-old wanting something. I mean, imagine it's a toy or something. And the three-year-old comes to you and says, I want this toy. I must have this toy. Why can't I have this toy? And you as a parent who loves this child and wants the best for them, looks at them and says, if I tried to explain it to you, you wouldn't understand. And the little three-year-old in its little three-year-old way says, try me. And so you begin to explain that, you know, you're on a budget. And you can't just go to the store and buy a toy every time that the child wants a toy. And there are finances involved. And there are college funds that have to be taken care of. And there is tithing to the church that has to be done. And there are things that have to be given. And the little three-year-old looks at you and says, I don't understand, you're right. And begins to scream. And you look at the three-year-old and you're like, I told you, you wouldn't understand. And you help them to understand that screaming is not the right response. You know, you need to trust me. I love you. You need to believe that I have your best in mind. And that's the sense of what's happening here in Habakkuk. And wouldn't we all want our child, our three-year-old, to respond by saying, I trust you. I don't understand. I may never understand. I'm perplexed. I am burdened, but I'm going to trust you. That's what Habakkuk ends up responding in chapter 3. That's what he says. The totality of chapter 3 helps us to see this picture, this beautiful prayer that the Habakkuk offers back to the Lord, praising God's character and praising His faithfulness, recognizing that God has been faithful to him and to His people over and over and over again in the course of the history of time. Habakkuk confesses that he believes in the sovereign, almighty creator and sustainer of life. And it culminates with the very end of chapter 3 in verses 17, 18, and 19. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. At the end of the day, Habakkuk comes to the place where he recognizes who God is and recognizes what he has done in his life and the life of his creation and his people. And he confesses that even though all of these things happen in life, all of this destruction and difficulties and trouble and suffering are happening in life, and he doesn't completely understand it, he says, yet I will trust in the Lord. Yet I will believe in him and believe that he is the Lord God. He is the God of my salvation. What does this mean for us today? There are two things that I want you to leave with today as you think about Habakkuk. The first is about asking questions. Habakkuk asks some real, direct, probing, heartfelt questions. These questions that he brings to the Lord are bold and honest. They're honest with where he is, with where his heart is, with what he's seeing, what he can't make sense of. He is wrestling with God. He's even questioning God. But he wasn't struck down. God didn't strike him down, and he didn't even rebuke him for asking the questions. I think there's some implications here for us. Sometimes we have these kinds of questions and struggles in life. Some of you, maybe even this morning, coming to this place to gather together, wrestling with God about why things are going on in your lives the way they are. There is a reminder here this morning for us that are struggling, that are wondering, that are wrestling, that we should take those questions to the Lord and not be afraid that He's going to strike us down. There's an implication here for not only for ourselves and how we relate to the Lord ourselves, but how we treat others. It's always going to be the case that we're around other people who have questions and who are struggling. And it's a reminder this morning that we are not in a place to judge them because they're questioning things. That's one of the things that got Job's friends in so much trouble in the book of Job. We should come alongside and wrestle together with them. Not for the sake of wrestling, but for the sake of helping to get peace and answers to the questions from the Lord. And while Habakkuk reminds us that having questions is just part of being human and being in a broken body and a broken world, I do think he helps us in understanding and knowing how we can deal when those questions come. And that's the second thing I want you to take away today. How can we deal with the crises and the disasters and the disappointments and the sufferings and the frustrations and the confusion? How do we deal with the fact that when we look out and we look at the world in which we live, it doesn't work the way we expect it to work, and it doesn't work the way that we want it to work? How do we deal with the confusion and frustration that we have as we look out at what is happening in our own lives or in our own country or in our world? How do we deal with the questions that we have that it seems like God is sitting idly by? Well, after Habakkuk had asked his second question, and before God had given him his answer, we come to chapter 2, the very beginning of chapter 2. And then we get the first part of the Lord's second answer in those verses 2 through 4 of chapter 2. I want to turn your attention back there this morning just as we finish up to see if there's something here in terms of how Habakkuk responded and what God told him that can help us and how in the times that we struggle and the times that we don't know how to deal with the questions that are in our minds and our hearts. What are some things that we can gather from this passage? Well, the first thing I think that we need to remember is that we need to have patience. If you look at chapter 2, verse 3, there as God is speaking to Habakkuk, he tells him in verse 2, he says, you need to go get a pen and paper. And I'm going to tell you some things and you need to write it down. And the first thing that he tells him is, still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. He's saying, I'm going to explain some things to you, Habakkuk, but it's not necessarily going to come to you in the timing that you want or that you feel like you need. It's going to come, that's for sure. I'll explain things and all things will be made plain and clear to you in time. But it may not be according to your timeline. And in the midst of that, don't despair. In the midst of that, don't give up. Have patience. Wait for the Lord. If it seems like it comes slow to you, wait for it. God says to Habakkuk, things will be made right, but things may take a while. Even a long while. So the southern kingdom would end up being in exile. Judah ended up going into exile shortly after Habakkuk wrote, and they were there for 50 years. How many of us have struggled with the exact same question of God, with God, for 50 years? He's saying it may not happen in your timing, but you are called to be patient. Don't give up, don't despair, but be patient. One person I was reading this past week on this passage put it this way: our impatience with God arises out of a presumed omniscience of ourselves. Ouch. Our impatience in the things that are happening in our lives is directly tied to the fact that we think we know what is best. We think that if something needs to happen now, it's because that's the best thing to happen. And the only way for us to know that with certainty is for us to be all-knowing, to be omniscient. The Bible tells us nobody is omniscient except for God Himself. We think that we know how things should go in our lives and in our world. We think that we know what is best, but we must remember we are not God. God is about the business of running the universe. That is not our job. A second thing that we can learn from this passage to help us as we wrestle with these things in our lives is that we have to keep the big picture in mind. Look back at chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 1 is Habakkuk's statement after he asks his second question as he's waiting for the Lord to answer. He says, "I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower." Now, in the ancient world, when there was a tower in a city, it served a very specific purpose. It wasn't just for decoration. It wasn't purely for an architectural kind of design. It served a very practical purpose. A tower in the midst of a city was there so that you could go up into the tower and you could see what was happening around you. You could see the enemy as it was coming, or you could see friends as they were coming, or you could even see the weather as it was coming. You could be prepared because you could, in a certain sense, kind of get above everything else and see the big picture of what was happening. And that's what Habakkuk is doing. He's saying, I've asked my questions, I'm wrestling with the Lord, and now I'm going to take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower. I'm going to raise my perspective up to be able to see the big picture of what is happening. Martin Lloyd-Jones, great pastor and preacher of God's Word, put it this way: "Let us not, therefore, be stumbled when we see surprising things happening in the world. Rather, let us ask, what is the relevance of this event to the kingdom of God? Or if strange things are happening to you personally, don't complain, but say, what is God teaching me through this? What is there in me that needs to be corrected? Where have I gone wrong, and why is God allowing these things? There is meaning in them if only we can see it. We need not become bewildered and doubt the love or the justice of God. If God were unkind enough to answer some of our prayers at once and in our way, we should be very impoverished Christians. Fortunately, God sometimes delays His answers in order to deal with selfishness or things in our lives that should not be there. He's concerned about us and intends to fit us for a fuller place in His kingdom. We should, therefore, judge every event in the light of God's great, eternal, and glorious purpose." Lloyd-Jones is saying the same thing that Habakkuk is saying here, that we, as we go through the midst of difficulties and struggles and suffering in this life, we must have a big picture mindset of what is happening. We must go into the tower and raise our perspective to see the big picture. When we struggle, we must constantly and consistently remind ourselves of the glory of God. We must focus our attentions off of ourselves and onto the purpose and the providence of a majestic God. That's what Habakkuk does at the end chapter 3. He says, "I don't understand what's happening, and no matter what happens, no matter what comes, I am going to put my focus on the God of my salvation, the joy of my salvation, His glory, His majesty." It's the same thing that the Apostle Paul shows us in Romans chapter 8. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing," what? "With my neighbor? With what it was like last week?" No, "the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Whatever our greatest trouble and difficulty in this life is, it is nothing compared to our greatest problem. my sin before a holy God, and that has been taken away because of the love of a Savior. We must remind ourselves and keep ourselves focused on the big picture of God's glory and His majesty. A third thing, we need to stay at our post. That's what Habakkuk says also at the very beginning of chapter 2. I will take my stand at my watchpost. Now, I think the image here that we're getting is actually one of kind of a military image. So think of soldiers being in the foxhole together, and an onslaught is coming towards them. The enemy is approaching. And what Habakkuk is saying is that he is going to take his stand at his watchpost. As he wrestles, as he struggles, as he waits for God to reveal to him how he should understand these things, he is going to stand his post. He is not going to give up. He is not going to give in. He is going to hold the line. And what does that look like for us? What does it mean to not give up in the midst of wrestling with God as a believer in Christ? It means not dropping out. If you're wrestling with God, if you're suffering and trying to figure out how to make sense of it all, or your family or your friends, or you're going through difficulties, that is not the time to drop out of church. That is not the time to stop coming to worship. That is not the time to stop reading the Scriptures. That is not the time to stop praying to the Lord. We are called to stand at our watchpost. We are called in the midst of those things to not give up. We need those things maybe more than any other time than when we are struggling, when we're wrestling. We must come and we must fellowship together. We must encourage one another. We must bring one another, as I said earlier, to sing to one another the gospel and remind each other of the gospel of grace. But when we give up, when we give up our post, when we walk away from our post, we walk away from the very means by which God can give us answers and help us to understand. It means not giving up. It also means not giving in. When we are struggling, when we're wrestling, when we're wondering what God is doing in our lives, when we are dealing with difficulty in our lives, it is so easy to give in to temptation. And whether that particular way of giving in to you is related to food or illegal drugs or sex or something else, those things are there for us and we are tempted to give in to them. And what Habakkuk is reminding us that in the midst of that, we must stand our post. We must not give in. We must not give up. Habakkuk is being brutally honest and vulnerable, and at the same time, he is not even considering rejecting God. Did you see that? In his word, he's honest, he's brutal, he's vulnerable with his questions to the Lord, but he's not at any point rejecting God and walking away from Him. And that's the call for us, that in the midst of those difficulties, we must have patience and we must look at the big picture of what God is about and who He is, and we must stand our post. But in the midst of that, how does Habakkuk have the gumption and the strength to not just walk away from it all and reject God? And how can we have that? I think it's in the fourth thing that I want you to leave with today. And that is that we need to trust the Lord in the midst of these difficulties, that we must remember His grace. That's what Habakkuk has done. Chapter 2, verse 4, "The righteous shall live by his faith." I already told you the Apostle Paul and others in the New Testament took that verse and quoted it in the New Testament. And if we look in the New Testament about how Paul understood that verse, what he understood that verse to mean, he connects it with the faith of the righteousness of Jesus Christ and having faith in Him for our standing with God. He's connecting it to the work of Jesus on the cross, that we are made righteous in God's sight, not by our good works, not by living a good life, but by having faith in Christ, the righteous one. He is the one who has earned our righteousness and our standing by living a perfect life and giving himself as a sacrifice to pay our debt. And God is telling Habakkuk, rather than focusing on the problems and the difficulties that you're having, lift your eyes and see me as a God who is a redeeming and loving God, a God who provides your salvation. God has proven his love and his trustworthiness and his faithfulness. He has promised to send a Savior, and he sent no one less than his Son, Jesus. And God demonstrated his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And brothers and sisters in Christ, for all of us who wrestle, whether you're wrestling and struggling today, or whether you will be, or whether you have been, if God has loved us with this kind of everlasting, redemptive, caring love, faithful love, if he has gone and removed our greatest problem, our sin, with him, our sin against a holy God, then can we not believe him and trust in him and rest in him, even as we go through the difficult times and questions? Can we not respond as Habakkuk does? Though all these things happen, these things I can't understand, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Let's pray together. Our Father, we are woefully inadequate to be able to live like this without your help. So we do pray for you to help us. Even if you don't answer our questions and our struggles and our frustrations and our suffering and our timing and the way we want it to be answered, Father, we know that we can trust you and that we can love you and that we can honor you because of what you have shown us by sending your Son and what you've done in him. Help us as we come to this table now and once again remember his sacrifice for us, to have our faith in you strengthened. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.